Yes, Lord, may you receive all glory, all honor, all praise, for you alone are worthy. And so, Father, may our hearts not just sing songs, may our lips not just repeat songs, but Lord, may our lives exhibit the things that we see, the things that we sing, the things that we read in your word. Father God, may we be those who live out what you have called us to live. Because Jesus, you said, if you love me, we will keep your commandments. And Lord, I want to show you that I love you. And so, Father, help us to be strong and not to fall. Help us, Lord, to stand. And Father God, help us most of all to give you all honor and praise and worship. May we truly be dancing in our hearts. Father, may we recognize that all the universe, all the galaxies, all are there to bring you glory. Oh gosh, that's awesome. Father, we love you. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Hey, do me a favor and silence your cell phones at this time. I forgot to tell you that during the announcements. Also, the ushers wanted me to let you know, as they pass out Bibles to anyone who needs one to follow along, they asked me to let you know that you should check with the Lost and Found, because there are a whole lot of Bibles in the Lost and Found receptacle. So if you're wondering where your Bible is, we have it hostage. So check with them. They want to get your Bible's been crying since you left it here. Well, if you're like me, I have a bunch of Bibles. I have, you know, NIVs and New King James and King James, the Old Men's Study Bible, New Study. I got a bunch of them. Now I just use the electronic ones, but anyways. You know, someone was actually complaining that I taught from my iPad. They thought it was sacrilegious. I was like, okay, I'm sorry, but... do you read your Bible? I'm sorry. That's terrible. God forgive me. Okay, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, the sixth book in the Bible after the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And we've seen that God has placed his blessing upon Joshua, because the law can never take us into the promised land, but only Yeshua, which is Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek version of Yeshua. Only by faith are you able to enter into the promised land, and Christ being the subject of our faith. And so Yeshua is now in charge, and they sent some spies, and the spies went into Jericho. We're going to see Jericho in more detail next week. I showed you the walls, but next week I will actually show you basically what the city looked like with illustrations. And we're going to, well, it depends on how far we get tonight. But anyways, so the Rahab told them a lot of things. First of all, she showed great faith, and she ends up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, even though she was a harlot. And once again, that speaks to the fact that God is no respecter of persons. He's only a desire. His only desire is for those who have faith in who he is. And so the spies get out of the town. They go back. It was really unfruitful other than meeting Rahab, the prostitute. That was the only fruitful thing that they had going for them, because she had more faith than any of them. And she told them how all the nations were afraid of the Israelites because they had heard and seen what God had done on their behalf. And then, of course, finally it came time to cross the Jordan. They were encamped across the Jordan for 3 days. And during that time, the Jericho people, the Canaanites, had a good opportunity to stare them down and see and have their knees knocked together because of God's people. We'll look at that here in a little bit more detail. And so they crossed. God parted the Jordan, not as spectacular as parting the Red Sea, which it has a depth of 1,200 feet deep. The Jordan still is a formidable river, especially when its banks are overflowing, much deeper than our Colorado River that we have here. And could you imagine being able to cross the Colorado River on dry land and having the water just puddle up for some reason and then go dry the rest of the way, and in a moment you cross it? Because right now, if it were to dry up, if you've ever walked out into the Colorado, you know it's mushy. Very, very mushy. So, you know, you go deeper, it gets mushier. So here they cross, amazing. And so the people then take, they had to stay away from the Ark of the Covenant. He had one man from each tribe pick up a stone. And of course, being men, we know they tried to pick up the biggest stone they could to show off to their buddies. But nevertheless, they each brought as big a stone as they could carry, and they piled it up as a memorial, and also so that they would be reminded to teach their children of the great things that God has done in their life. Which is a reminder to us that we need to hang on to those miracles, those times when God just blows us away, and share it with our kids and remind them. You know, the biggest problem that Christians have today is we forget the great things God did before. They become mundane. It's like, oh yeah, he got me out of that jam, but today I've got a new jam, and I don't like the jam I'm in now, and so, yeah. But you get the idea. We forget quickly how faithful God has been. And so he has them set up a memorial, not to their failure, but to God's victory. And we looked at that in detail. So now we come. So they got across and they've been encamped. Now we come to a very interesting chunk of scripture. And it gets spectacular towards the end of this chapter. Mind-blowing, actually. But let's start. Verse 1. That's to get us up to speed as to where we are. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried it up, had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Now, let me remind you. Remember what Rahab said. Rahab said already the hearts of the men were failing them because they were afraid. Because here come these 2 million Jews and they heard about all the victories that they had had in the wilderness and how God had, what he had done to the Egyptians and how he had done miraculous things. And they probably even heard of scouts going out and seeing this huge pillar of fire at night before them, like a tornado that sat right there in front of them, protecting them. Listen, how would you like that? How would you like to go out on a scouting mission because your enemies are coming, and you get up on this hill and you see 2 million Jews, and right in front of the temple is this huge tornado of fire going up into the sky, and it doesn't move. It's just sitting there. And you're like, is it going to go get them? No, it's just there protecting them. And then you go back and you're not going to believe this. Huge tornado of fire. Is it getting them? Where's the fire coming from? I don't know. It's just there. And it stays right there, keeping them warm, giving them light by night. And then in the daytime, it's gone. But there's this cloud that just stays over them, keeps them nice and cool and comfy. And then I see this stuff falling out of the sky, and they eat it. And it's delicious. It's scrumptious and nutritious. So they were already fearful of the Israelites. But then on top of that, they see him over there for 3 days, chilling. And they're like, well, that's great. As long as the river is full and they're over there, we got time. They got to figure out some way to get over here. So it's going to be months from now. 3 days later, they got across. Red alert, red alert. Get, man the battle stations. Right? Because they were already afraid. You mean they got across? How in the world? Well, it parted. It was an amazing thing. The water just kind of was held back. What was holding it back? I don't know. It was just all piled up in a big old heap. They went across on dry land. Dry land. It was dry. There were no tracks, nothing. As they came around, it wasn't covered with mud. It was like it was never had water on it. Oh my gosh, it's that same God we heard about. And they're going to come and attack us. Yeah, their hearts are melting. They were already afraid. Now they got to be, the king's got to be pacing. The king has got to be pacing back and forth. The leader of Jericho has got to be going, I don't want to be here in this town. You know, but let me point this out to you. I like what David Guzik says in his commentary. He says, melting hearts are a great thing if they melt unto repentance. Sometimes hearts melt before God, and then solidify again into even harder state. Listen, sometimes things happen in our life and we hate it. Oh God, I don't like what's happening. But we don't repent. And what happens is when that time of fearfulness and going before God, we don't actually turn around, then our hearts are even harder than when the calamity came in the first place. Here's what I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Listen to this carefully. Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world produces death. Repentance. Real quick, I want to touch on the word repentance. What does repentance mean? We hear that, repent, and thou shalt be saved. A little Charlton Heston there for you. Repent. We hear that all the time. Repent. What does it mean? Repent simply means this. Do a 180 and go the... I was going this way. I was going after sin. Oop. Lord, that was not the way to go. That was leading to death. That was going the way of the devil. Okay, I'm going to go the way of God and I'm going to repent and go in the opposite direction. But to go this way and say, oh man, this was terrible. Look what happened in my life. Okay, it passed now and then continue to go that way is not good. That's going to, in the long run, that will produce death. I see all the time, not all the time, but I've seen often where people have taken their own life. Rather than repent and get their life right with God and then have the joy, instead they stay in their sin, they stay in their sorrow, they can't take it anymore, and they end their life. I think that's probably the closest thing to giving you a clear picture. But you don't have to take your life to be leading to death. Just continue in a life of sin, just continue in a life of disobedience, and the end result will be eternal death. And so here, great. Great, the people's hearts are melting. You think they would go, well, you know what? We understand you cannot beat this God. The God of the Israelites is the true God. There's no other God. All these other people with their gods have come against the Israelites, and no matter what happened, victory. They get victory. They get victory. I guess their God is the right God. We should go worship him too. That's not what they do. You see, all the fear in the world. Remember in James, you know what James says? James says, demons believe and fear. They tremble. You say there's one God. Oh, good for you. I like that. He's sarcastic. Oh, you say there's one God. Oh, good. Demons believe and tremble. What's the difference between the way you believe and the way a demon believes? Well, the way we believe should bring us to repentance, to turn from our sin. Because if we don't turn from our sin, then I don't believe any differently than a demon believes, and a demon's going to hell even though he believes. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The times in my life that I have sinned and all hell broke loose in my life, at the time I hated it. But now I look back and I see what God was doing and I say, thank you, Lord, for caring about me enough to punish me so that I would get my life and get my act straight and repent. Now, I also want you to know this. Be encouraged. You and I, we may forget, and we often do, that there's a spiritual principle that our enemies, even spiritual enemies, but also physical enemies, always remember. You know what that is? And this is what the Canaanites and the Amorites are doing right now. They're remembering something that you and I often forget. And you know what that is? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, the reason why their heart is frozen inside of them, because they understand if God's for the Israelites, we are not going to stand a chance against them. I don't care how big our wall is. I don't care how fortified our city is. When you got that God on your side, we're toast. How come we forget it? How come we forget that God will bring victory if we just keep our lives right with him? Guess what's going to happen? We win. You know, we did airsoft the other day. And I did a short little message. And I asked these kids, they weren't all kids, there were some adults there too. But I said this, I said, listen, let's say in the world there were two gangs. Here, I'll use real gangs. Let's say the Bloods and the Crips. Yo, what's up? No. So there's these two gangs, right? And listen, every human being on the earth had to pick one gang. Of course, we know this, the Bloods would be the Christians. And the Crips are those who are going to stay in the grave. Okay, that's not real. I'm just using an analogy. Okay, in real life, there are the Christians, the Bloods, those who washed it by the blood of Christ, and the Crips, those who are going to stay in the grave and go to hell. Hate to put it that way, but there you go. So here you go. I said to the kids, I said, okay, so there's these two gangs. You have to pick one. And you go up to the one gang. You go, so what do you guys do? They said, well, we fight. We fight a battle. Every day is a battle. And we fight. And then you go up to the other gang, the Crips, and you go, hey, what do you guys do? Well, we fight. Every day it's a battle, we fight. Okay, well, they're both doing the same. Well, let me ask you, are you guys going to win? And the Crips go, no. We're going to get our lower backside kicked really bad. And you go to the other team, they go, well, do you guys win? Oh, yeah, we win. In fact, the battle's already won. Why is it that so many choose to be on the losing team? Ooh, if I said right now, hey, you guys, who wants to be a loser? If any of you raised your hand, we'd need to counsel. No, nobody wakes up and says, ooh, can I be a loser? No, listen. If God is for you, notice it's a big if. And you know what the if? The if is dependent upon you and whether or not you seek to please him or seek to please yourself. You see, if I seek to please myself, then it doesn't matter. God is for me, but I'm not for him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So let me ask you, which team are you on, really? Oh, you can say, listen, I can be fighting this battle, and I'm on the Crip side, and then the victory comes. I can't go, I was on the Bloods the whole time. It's like, no, you weren't on our team. We fought against you. Get over there, loser. Right? Why is that? Why do we expect that we can do whatever we want and we want to still win? Listen, if you're on the losing team, you're going to lose. But if you want to be more than conquerors in Christ, you have to surrender to the leader's way. You have to follow the leader. He's not a Honda. He's on a cross, or he was. Now he's on his throne. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, oh boy, this is fun. So, okay. All right. So everyone's freaking out around them. All right? Now, imagine you're Joshua and the Israelites. Okay? You know, Rahab just told you, everyone's afraid of you guys. Okay, great. That's what I wanted to hear. That means they're all heightened alert. They're all sharpening their swords. They're all training their martial arts or whatever fighting style they have. They're all training, preparing for the Israelites because they're afraid of us. And that's what people do when you're afraid of someone and you know they're coming. You do what you can to prepare yourself, right? If you knew that someone was going to come and try to break into your house and take your family tonight, what would you do? Watch, you know, I was going to say Johnny Carson. He's not on anymore, huh? I haven't had cable in a whole bunch of years. Jimmy Kimmel, what are you going to do? No, you prepare yourself. You prepare your home. You prepare your family. If not, get... Well, listen, Joshua knows if you're afraid of him, they're preparing. And then look what God asks him to do. At this time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Okay, let me show you. Ouch. Can we look at a flint knife that would be homemade? There you go. Those are all knives that are handmade of flint. Yabba dabba doo. Those are Flintstones. Meet the Flintstones. Okay, thank you. I've seen enough. Not very sharp. Not very sanitary. But God is asking him to do this. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel on the hill of the foreskins. Now, okay, I have to do this. A million foreskins would make quite a hill. But that's not what this term means. Actually, it's the hill of the uncircumcised is really what the hill is. So the translation, it kind of paints a different picture, but it's really just, it's called the hill of the uncircumcised, because by the time they're done, they will be circumcised. Now, I want you to know this. When you circumcise a baby on the eighth day, what's amazing, according to Scripture, God commanded the Israelites, he, through Abraham, he created a covenant, and he said, circumcise your male children on the eighth day. And we go, oh, that's great. Okay, the eighth day. No. There's a reason that God said the eighth day. Well, let me tell you something that they didn't know, but God did. First of all, on the eighth day, men, we will be producing in our body the highest count of vitamin K ever in your life is on the eighth day after you are born. You produce so much vitamin K and prothrombin. I can't say these words. Some other protein. And these two proteins, vitamin K and prothrombin, these two things do two things. Number one, it makes the pain less severe. Only on the eighth day. Also causes the blood to coagulate quicker so that you don't bleed out. So less pain, less bleeding, for a better healing process. Isn't it interesting that God knew this when he said, he didn't say the seventh day or the first day. He said, no. Baby's born, wait 8 days. Why? Because on the eighth day, I make the body produce vitamin K and prothrombin. They didn't know this back then. Even when they wrote this, they didn't know. Isn't that amazing? It's not a coincidence. It's because our God is real and he knows what is best. Now, I'm going to share something with you that might blow your mind a little bit. Did you know they are trying right now, as we speak, to make circumcision illegal? Watch your screen.
Tonight, controversy over a new plan to prevent boys from being circumcised. The proposal will be on the ballot this November in San Francisco. And if it passes, circumcision would be banned among males under the age of 18, and there would be no exemptions for religion. Violators could face a $1,000 fine or up to a year in jail. Now, supporters of the bill say circumcision is medically unnecessary, painful, and risky. But some experts say there is a medical benefit. And tonight's Fox and Focus, is there really a need for boys to be circumcised? We're joined by Dr. Stephen Canfield, Program Director of Urology at UT Health Medical School and Chief of Urology at LBJ General Hospital, and also lawyer and child rights activist Chris Maurer. He's from the group National Organization of Circumcision Information Resource Centers, or NOCIRC. So, Chris, I'm going to start with you. Many say the decision to circumcise is a private family matter, many times a religious decision. So why would you want to get involved in this?
Well, we believe that it's really an issue that each man should decide for himself. We believe that the genital cutting of babies is wrong both medically, morally, and ethically, and that it should not be permitted. If an adult male wants to undergo circumcision, that's his right, but baby boys should be protected. They should have the same legal rights that baby girls currently enjoy in this country.
Dr. Canfield, 80% of men here in the U.S. are circumcised. So what are the health benefits of circumcision?
Sure. There are two health benefits, at least, that we are fairly certain of. The first has to do with penile cancer and the development of that disease. Although penile cancer is extremely rare, we still see it. In fact, I see it 5 to 10 patients a year here in Houston, and some centers even more than that. And the one thing that you'll notice is none of these patients was circumcised. Mm-hmm. That's not a direct causal link, but it is pretty clear that a circumcision will virtually prevent any chance of penile cancer. On the other hand, good hygiene can prevent penile cancer in uncircumcised men, but not everybody is able to take care of themselves in the same way.
So, Chris, for parents who may be hearing this, if they're expecting a child, a boy, or they have a son who's under 18 and they're thinking, gosh, it's my job as their parent or guardian to do whatever I can to keep them safe, what do you have to say to them?
Well, let's keep in mind that the American Academy of Pediatrics does not recommend circumcision. The American Medical Association does not recommend it. The American Academy of Family Practitioners does not recommend it. We don't remove baby's teeth as a means of preventing cavities. We don't remove fingernails and toenails as a means of preventing fungal infections. We teach good hygiene, and we should teach good hygiene to all children, male and female.
Doctor, I'll give you the last word on this.
Sure. In addition to penile cancer, there's the prevention of the spread of HIV. In fact, three large randomized trials have been done in Africa, which clearly showed when the data was combined that circumcision in heterosexual men reduced the risk of HIV development by 50%. That's huge.
So, Chris, I want to give you the last word, actually. Any chance of the ban in San Francisco that we heard about, any chance of that getting any traction, something similar here in Texas?
Well, I believe so. You look at the Centers for Disease Control data, and they report that currently in the United States, 66%, that's two out of every three baby boys born in hospitals, are escaping from the hospital with all of their God-given body parts intact. This is a trend that will continue, and ultimately we will see an intact America.
All right, gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us tonight.
Okay, just pause it. There's a part two to this, a little bit shorter. There's another reason, more important reason, and you're going to see it maybe a little bit clearer in this next video. The real reason why circumcision is, they're trying to make it illegal, is really spiritual in nature. Watch the second half. And pay attention to the one lady with the glasses. Go ahead, play it. There's a little bit of it.
Night-night pumpkin.
8 days after Lindsay and Alex Rothstein welcomed their son Jack into the world, their family and friends gathered for a bris, a Jewish circumcision ceremony.
It was what happened to me, it was what happened to my father and my grandfathers before me.
It was done in such a respectful way.
For Lindsay and Alex, the decision to circumcise Jack was an easy one. Their religion demands it. But other moms, like Maria Mosier, say the ritual is cruel.
Cut it off or wash it. I think I'll wash it. Thanks.
Maria chose not to circumcise her two boys, Jude and Blaze. She says they have a right to their own foreskin.
So often we talk about women's rights and women's reproductive rights and their own health and making their own choices, but we don't afford our boys that same right.
Circumcision has become a hot topic worldwide. Today, about 55% of U.S. male babies are circumcised. In Europe, it's only about 10%. This past summer, a German court banned circumcision on children. But the American Academy of Pediatrics recently modified their stance, citing potential medical benefits. They referenced studies showing the procedure lowered HIV risk by about 60%. Critics say those studies, which were conducted in Africa, were flawed. The conflicting evidence has left many parents confused, but these moms stand by their decisions.
It was definitely an interesting experience and one that I'm glad that we did.
What other procedure would they do where they remove healthy tissue from an unconsenting infant?
I'm Vanessa Welch reporting.
Stop. Did you hear that last statement she said? What other procedure do they remove healthy tissue from a baby? Anyone want to tell me? Abortion. Notice in her phrasing, first of all, this last clip was very tainted by the news reporter, because when she said, cut off the skin or just wash it, I choose to wash it. And they cut to the little child and the child smiles. All of these things are subliminal. I do video, so I pay attention. With her, they showed the kids playing and they showed the kids looking healthy. With the other lady, they showed the baby laying there looking kind of pathetic. It's all a ploy to get to you. Now, why? To play on your emotions. And they do this. I know video, and you can manipulate a video to make people feel certain emotions. And they did that very well. Listen. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 through 14. Genesis 17. And God said to Adam, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations." That's plural. That's ongoing. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in your flesh and your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you." He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, plural. He who is born in your house, bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, anyone in your house. He who is born in your house, he who is bought with money, must be circumcised. Your covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, this is a demonic attack. They're so concerned about the baby and his poor, you know, the flesh and all this. Why are those same people? Notice her statement, the gal with the glasses, and the gentleman, all choice. You know, person's choice. That little child needs to have a choice. How come the unborn baby doesn't have a choice? It's alive. It's moving. They even suck their thumb. They respond to sound. Little babies know their mother's voice even while they're in the womb. Listen, it's not about the foreskin. It's about the spirit. And the fact is, if they make it illegal, listen, we are free. We don't have to be circumcised. But every generation of Jew, God's chosen people, must be circumcised as a covenant between them and God. If they do that, they will be thrown in jail for at least 1 year. For doing what? Listen, I have another video. I'm not going to show it. I was going to, but I don't want to get off track too much. Of a gentleman, pastor, I'm getting the impression he's a pastor or something, and he's preaching the gospel on the street, and a cop comes up, and it seems as if, and I don't know, but the cop seems a little effeminate, and he arrests the guy for preaching the gospel in public and said it was illegal. Folks, we're heading down the road to where being a Christian or a Bible-believing person will land you in jail. You know what's going to happen? God's going to pour out His Spirit, and only true believers are going to be able to withstand the persecution that's about to break out here in America. I believe. And you know what? Many of the pastors that I follow believe very similarly, that that may be a very real future and not too far away. So God said, have it. Now here should be your question. I hope you're thinking, why circumcision? Why not? Hey, God, here, I got an idea. How about if I just cut my hair? I like that. Why cut the foreskin? I'll tell you why. The number one way for a man to fall is sexual immorality. Pastors fall because of sexual immorality. Marriages crumble because of sexual immorality. More and more it's going the other way, actually, amongst women being sexually immoral. Didn't used to be that way. It used to be usually it was the men. You know, now it's the men who are crying and the women who are cheating. But nevertheless, it's speaking of reminding you that, listen, you're to be set apart, even in the most private, intimate part of your life. Be set apart for God to be holy. Remember, what does holy mean? Set apart. Holy doesn't mean doing everything perfect. Holy means be set apart. So be set apart even in your sexual drive and your intimacy. God wants to have that part of your life be holy as well. And I love this. He's going to give us insight as to what's going on here. Whoa, hold on. If God told the Israelites to circumcise, why are they having to do it now? Good question. Verse 4. And this is the reason, thank you, Holy Spirit, says, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were male, all men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Okay, I get that. But what about the new kids? For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who had come out of Egypt were consumed. okay? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. You go, okay, that's really interesting, Pastor Randy, but what's the point? The point is this. If you're not obedient, don't expect God's blessings. But if you are obedient, you can receive God's blessings, even if that obedience means to do something that hurts so bad. Even if that something puts you in danger. By the way, when you don't teach your children and you're not a proper example, in the long run, they're the ones who will feel the pain, even if you don't. Do you love your kids? Then be an example of godliness, or else they may be the one suffering the pain. And that's what we have here. You see, these men, by the way, these are not 8-day-old babies that are about to be circumcised. These are full-grown, of-age men ready for war that are going to be circumcised. Men, can you picture? Can you think about it? Right, and then when nature calls and you know, whatever, but the wow, I'd be like, I'm not drinking any fluids for a month because I just don't want to partake in that pain. But they're suffering because their parents failed to obey the word of God. When we have children and we don't obey the word of God, we might not feel the pain, but we pass that pain on to our children. Verse 7, then Joshua circumcised their son, who he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And by the way, that means all the male were circumcised. Would have been much better to be circumcised at 8 years old. But you know what I see here? I see something else. First of all, when you're circumcised as a Jew at this time, no other nation did this. Right now, in our generation, and some of us, maybe younger people, maybe you're not, but in some of our older generation, it was just commonplace. You had your kids circumcised. In fact, the hospital, when your kids are born, they're like, make all arrangements, sign the papers, get it done. It would be done. But at this time, no other nation did this. So they're saying, listen, well, I'm not like other nations. Can we shut that door? Those kids are having a blast. Wow. Okay, I'm going to go over there. Someone else want to teach? That sounds like fun. Okay. It also says, listen, I listen to God and do what he says I should do. I'm obedient. I will step out and be faithful and do whatever, even if it doesn't feel good. When you were an Israelite and you did this, you identified yourself as one of God's intimate people. I'm intimate with God. He knows me. In my most private area, he knows everything about my life. Listen, you know, I've told people before that I sometimes keep a... This is kind of... I'm going to tell you. Sometimes I keep a Bible in the bathroom. And, you know, I go in there and, you know, and I have something to read. All right, now I take my iPad. And you're like, I never borrowed his iPad. But listen, God sees you at your worst. He sees you at your best. And he just wants you to be real with him. That's all. When you get circumcised, or when you circumcise, what you're saying is, I renounce my flesh and the call that the world has on me to be sexually minded and inappropriate. It's saying this, I'm willing to die to myself. Yes, it hurts, but if it means that I will live for God, then I will do it. And by the way, over the age of 20, over the age of 18, it probably felt like they were dying. Over in Genesis, Simeon and Levi, after their sister Dinah was raped by the prince, they went in and they worked out a deal with the prince to have all his men circumcised and become a Jew, and then he could marry Dinah and everything would be fine. And when they had circumcised themselves, Simeon and Levi went in there and killed all the men because they knew they couldn't fight back. Verse 8. So it was when they had finished circumcising all of the people, males obviously, that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. Yes. So they get across the river. They've been camping on this side. They get across. The guy dried it up. The people are freaking out. All those people in Jericho and all the Amorites and the Canaanites are freaking out because here they are. And instead of preparing for battle, let's incapacitate you. Yeah, sure. The enemy could come in and wipe you. They all knew. They all knew the story from Genesis. They all knew about Simeon and Levi. They heard the story and they understand when you have that done at a mature age, you're incapacitated. You don't even want to walk. Fear something would rub against something and cause pain. But you know what faith it would take at that point when you know you're most vulnerable and to have that done and then to say, well, God, I just got to trust in you to protect me, to fight for me. I'm going to put myself vulnerable. I'm going to lay out vulnerable where anyone could just come and stomp over us. But I'm going to trust in you, Lord. They're right in front of Jericho, the Canaanite's strongest military post. And they're going to do this and incapacitate themselves and make themselves... Every male had this done. Wow. Is that not great faith? Could you express that kind of faith? Do you express that kind of faith? Willing to do whatever God asks you, even if it hurts, even if it makes you vulnerable, and it makes no logical sense whatsoever. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place shall be Gilgal to this day. Rolled away. That's what Gilgal means. It means a wheel that rolls. And you say, the reproach of Egypt? What reproach of Egypt? Here's the reproach of Egypt. Before I tell you this, what does Egypt represent in Scripture? I tell you this, every time you read Egypt, it represents the world and the sin of the world. Because before I was saved, I was a slave to my sin. That's what I lived for. And whatever I could do to get my sin, that's what my work consisted of, my week consisted of. How can I get to my sin? I need it. Without it, I feel sick. Without it, I want to die. And so, he says, I rolled away the reproach of Egypt. When you were in Egypt, the Israelites, they were slaves to Egypt. So he brings this place to say, look, y'all, you're finally, utterly, totally free. See, in the wilderness, you had no place to go. Let's say some of you have, you know, never done drugs. Never been an alcoholic. Never. You were still in the wilderness with no home. You had no hope. This life, I go to the grave, I'm dead and that's it. It's over. That's sad. That's a sad life. But then to have hope in a reality, listen, God has rolled away the reproach of sin. And very interesting, this day that God is saying they rolled away the reproach of sin. Look at what day it is. Verse 10. Now the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. Do you see how perfect God's timing is? Even while he had them walking around in the desert, he knew, I'm going to get them right to Jericho. I'm going to part the water and get them across in time for them to celebrate Passover, which was on the Passover that they were released from Egypt. And what does the Passover represent? The cross of Christ. Is it not the cross that frees us from our sins, frees us from slavery to sin, to where we can actually enter into the promised land. Listen, God creates pictures left and right, doesn't he? So here they are, and before they go in, they circumcise, they consecrate. Watch this. They consecrate themselves to prepare for the blessing of going in, and then they have the Passover. You see, salvation is a free gift. It is. You don't have to work for it, but we have to receive it. And by being circumcised, it was saying, I receive whatever you have for me, Lord, I trust you. Now, we don't have to be circumcised now because we have our hearts circumcised. That's what the Bible tells us. So here they look at the Passover, which freed them from Egypt. And here as they are on this Gilgal, where, by the way, in the Old Testament after this, there would be periodic times, like even in Samuel, where they went back to Gilgal to worship God. In other words, we remember when you freed us finally from slavery. And it's good for us. You know when we do that? You know when we go to our Gilgal? Who knows when we go to our Gilgal? Here in church. Huh? If you put your... I hear... That's uncertainty if I ever heard it. I mean, raise your hand if you... No. Raise your hand if you know. It's not Easter. Yes. When we go to communion, that's our Gilgal. When we remember when Jesus freed us from slavery. That's what... So Gilgal kind of becomes a Passover. And what are they... When they do the Passover, what do? The bread and the wine. So it's like having communion. Isn't that cool? Verse 11. We're going to have to... I want to get through this. Oh, yeah. We got to get through 11 because I want to set up 13 for next week. Okay. And they ate the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land, then the manna ceased on the day after they ate. They had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Okay. Some people might go, well, see there, look at that. They walk in obedience and then God stops providing for them. No. Listen, even what's in Canaan, was provided from God. Everything that grows from the land, provided. Here's what happens. People will be in a difficult situation, in dire need, and all of a sudden God gives them a new job. And they go, well, I got the job. I'm the one who knows how to do this work. God really didn't have anything to do with it. I went out. No. Everything you have is from God. Even the ability, even having the ability, the brain power to tie your shoes in the morning is from God. Everything that you have is from God. And God can choose to provide for you one way one year and provide a different way the next year. But what you are being provided is from God. And so God still providing for the Israelites, he just chose actually more variety. They were probably sick of the manna by now. They had probably already gotten to the point where they had taken the manna for granted. You ever been so blessed that all of a sudden you forget that you're blessed? And you forget that it's by God's hand and you could lose it at any moment. I try not to get in that state. My wife can tell you. I'm constantly, because we feel incredibly blessed by y'all being here and being a part of this church and our life and our marriage and just everything is such a blessing. And almost every other night, Jen and I are praying, God, we don't deserve all the blessings, but we're so grateful. But listen, they didn't come overnight. The blessings came by consecration, by sanctification, by our willingness to put aside our sin, our willingness to walk obediently, even if it hurt. So brothers and sisters, as we look at this piece of scripture, and by the way, next week, Wowie kazowie. You please go and read on ahead and see what I'm talking about. You're going to go, what is that all? Ooh, it's exciting. It's exciting. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's why I really didn't want to get to it tonight, because there's no way to develop it all in one little short, you know, piece. So I need almost the whole study to develop this next section, because it's exciting. But I want you to know this. Here's the question. Have you circumcised your heart? Not your flesh, your heart. And you say, what are you talking about, Randy? Listen, got to the point where the things that you long after that are not of God, that you're willing to cut them away and say, I'm done with that. Help. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know how to function without it. I don't know what I'm going to do. It keeps drawing me and calling me, but I don't care. Did you sanctify? Did you circumcise your heart? Enough to say, God, I'm going to trust you to win this battle that I can even be incapacitated and you'll win this battle. But I'm going to stay faithful to do what you say, the way you say it, when you say it. And I'm going to trust you and believe you. And I'm even going to be glad for it. Are you there? Woo, I love it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, praise you, honor you. And Lord, we bring you glory because your word is so true. Promises, Lord, we see the detail in you telling us when to circumcise a baby at the perfect day. When you bring the Israelites all the way to the Jordan on the perfect day and cross them over so that they can celebrate the Passover that freed them from slavery and be a picture of Christ and the cross that freed us from slavery. Lord, your timing is impeccable when we walk in obedience. And Father, your timing is impeccable when we don't walk in obedience and you allow our sin to eat away at our life, because that's what we choose. God, I don't want sin to eat away at my life. I want to eat of the nectar of your word. I want to eat of the manna that is so sweet and beautiful that falls fresh every day to nourish me spiritually. Lord, I want that. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would walk sanctified, obedient, glorified to you, Father. Set apart, holy. Father, thank you for your word. It's just amazing. I'm so excited about the book of Joshua. It's so rich. Lord, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.